All right, so get this. We're diving into a transcript you sent us
Oh, cool.
from Selfless Church.
Okay.
Their sermon is titled Selfless Church, Next Steps Series, Believe on Jesus. And
oh, wow.
honestly, this is not your typical Sunday sermon.
Yeah.
We're going to go deep on faith prosperity and
Okay.
what it really means to believe.
It's really interesting how the pastor in this sermon blends these, like, personal stories and humor
yeah.
with these complex theological ideas.
Right.
And he even uses this milkshake analogy to illustrate soul prosperity.
Oh, yeah.
Did that stand out to you at all?
It did.
Okay.
Yeah, it was funny and relatable.
Right.
And I'm actually a little curious to hear how he connects milkshakes to
yeah.
something as profound as the soul.
Right.
But even beyond that whole milkshake moment,
yeah.
the whole concept of soul prosperity really caught my attention.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, it's not just about the afterlife or traditional spirituality.
Right.
It's about being truly alive right now.
Exactly. And that's what's so fascinating here.
Okay.
He defines soul prosperity as this vibrant state of being mm-hmm. full of health, happiness, energy, and purpose.
Right.
It's almost as if he's suggesting that true fulfillment comes from aligning our inner selves with our external actions.
Yeah.
Finding joy in our very essence.
So it's not just about going to heaven.
Yeah.
It's about thriving
right.
in every aspect of our being.
Exactly.
Right here, right now.
Yeah.
Does that connect to his ideas about economic stability at all?
I think so.
Because he seems to link believing in Jesus
yeah.
with finding that stability.
Exactly. He is making a case that this deep inner alignment, this soul prosperity,
right.
is the foundation for all other forms of prosperity,
okay.
including financial well-being.
So
it's as if he's suggesting that material wealth alone can't bring true fulfillment.
I'm starting to see why this sermon stood out to you.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's unpack this milkshake moment.
Okay.
I get that. It's an analogy.
Yeah.
But how does he tie a weekly Chick-fil-A milkshake ritual
right.
to something as deep as our soul's desires?
Well, he uses this seemingly simple pleasure, this craving,
okay.
to illustrate how easily we can attach our souls to things, even things as commonplace as a milkshake.
Right.
And sometimes he argues we connect to those things more intensely than we connect with our faith.
That's actually a really dumber way to make a serious point.
Yeah.
It definitely makes you think twice about
yeah.
your own indulgences and where you're placing your focus.
Right. And it leads into his core message.
Okay.
Which is that it's not enough to just develop good habits like working hard or saving money.
Yeah.
Those habits need to stem from a deep Christ-centered conviction.
Otherwise, you might end up successful on paper.
Right.
But deeply unhappy.
Yeah.
It reminds me of that example he gave about Philip Ng.
Oh, yeah.
The billionaire who only found true fulfillment after prioritizing his relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, it's an interesting example because there's a lot of research on the psychology of wealth and happiness.
Hmm.
And what we often see is that meaning and purpose are stronger drivers of fulfillment than material wealth alone.
Right.
So the idea that connecting with faith can provide that sense of mean aligns with what we see in other areas of life.
That adds a whole new layer to this concept of soul prosperity.
Yeah.
So if good habits aren't enough,
okay.
what does he say is the real reason to believe in Jesus?
He presents two primary reasons.
Okay.
Biblical reliability and historical reliability.
Hmm.
The first is the traditional argument that Jesus is the answer to humanity's broken relationship with God.
Okay.
Offering restoration and salvation through his sacrifice.
That's a familiar concept.
Yeah.
But historical reliability.
Right.
Is he suggesting there's proof of Jesus beyond the Bible?
He actually cites extra-biblical sources like Josephus and Tacitus.
Wow.
Historians who documented the existence and crucifixion of Jesus.
Okay.
He uses this to add credibility to the biblical accounts.
It seems like he's trying to appeal to a wider audience.
Right.
Those who might not be swayed by scripture alone.
Yeah.
It's a clever approach, though I imagine some historians might debate the interpretation of those sources.
Absolutely. While those historical sources are interesting,
okay.
it's important to acknowledge that their interpretation isn't universally agreed upon.
Right.
Some scholars argue that.
It's fascinating to think that even centuries ago, there were people trying to grapple with
right.
the idea of Jesus and who he was.
Yeah.
But let's shift gears for a second.
Okay.
You mentioned that the pastor also focuses on the resurrection as
right.
more than just a miracle. How does that tie into all of this?
Well, he uses the resurrection not just as this supernatural event,
right.
but as proof of Jesus' trustworthiness.
Okay.
So his logic is if Jesus conquered death,
mm.
everything else he said must also be true.
That makes sense, I guess.
Yeah.
But it seems like a leap of faith is still required, right?
Yeah.
I mean, believing that someone rose from the dead isn't exactly
right.
a walk in the park.
He acknowledges that it requires faith.
Okay.
But he's presenting it less as blind faith
hmm.
and more as a logical conclusion
okay.
based on the evidence he's presented.
Right.
And this ties back to the idea of soul prosperity in a beautiful way.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Tell me more about that connection.
By overcoming death, Jesus isn't just offering eternal life in the traditional sense.
Okay.
He's offering a life that's full of purpose and joy, a life where our souls can truly thrive even beyond our physical existence.
So true prosperity, the kind that nourishes our souls,
right,
can even transcend our physical existence.
Exactly.
That's a pretty mind-blowing concept.
It is, and it leads into another key point
okay.
the pastor makes about the kingdom of God not being something we have to wait for in the afterlife.
Okay.
We can experience it right now.
That's an idea that's always fascinated me.
Right.
He keeps talking about living under God's rule, but what does that actually look like in our everyday lives?
Well, he uses this example of regulated wages in Dubai, explaining how living under a just system ensures a certain quality of life for all citizens.
Okay.
It's like he's suggesting that aligning ourselves with God's kingdom can have tangible benefits in our present lives, not just in the afterlife.
I hear you're saying about the regulated wages example, but
couldn't
someone argue that it's the government's role, not necessarily God's,
that's a delicate point,
to ensure economic justice?
Yeah, he's not necessarily saying that God dictates specific economic policies,
okay.
but rather that living in accordance with God's principles, such as justice and compassion, naturally leads to a more equitable and flourishing society.
So it's not just about personal salvation, but about creating a better world here and now.
Exactly. But the pastor also makes it clear that believing in Jesus isn't passive.
Okay.
It's not enough to just say you believe.
Yeah.
It requires repentance and active quest.
What does he mean by active trust? Is it more than just believing what he says?
He's talking about a transformation of both the heart and actions. Okay. It means turning away from old ways and actively choosing to live in alignment with your faith.
Right.
He's challenging this idea of cheap grace, where salvation is seen as a free pass without any real commitment.
So it's not just about believing. It's about putting your faith into practice, even when it's difficult.
Precisely. And he uses a thought-provoking analogy to explain this.
Oh, okay.
He talks about choosing between sitting on a chair and sitting on a stepladder.
Okay.
Both can technically support your weight.
Right.
But which one would you instinctively trust more?
Definitely the chair.
Okay.
It's designed for sitting.
Right.
So it feels more stable, more reliable.
Exactly. And that's how he wants us to view our faith in Jesus.
Okay.
It's not just about believing in his existence. It's about putting our full weight on him, trusting him to support us in every situation.
That's a powerful image.
Yeah.
It moves the conversation beyond just a mental acceptance of Jesus to actually experiencing his support in your life.
Exactly.
But this idea of surrendering control, of putting your full weight on something outside yourself, that can be a tough concept for people to grasp.
Absolutely. It requires a level of humility and vulnerability that can be challenging, especially in a culture that often emphasizes self-reliance and independence.
Speaking of challenging concepts, he also brings up the idea of a poverty culture in Christianity.
Right.
Can you unpack that a bit?
Yeah.
It seems like a surprising topic to address in a sermon about prosperity.
He's referring to the belief that Christians shouldn't enjoy material wealth or pursue financial success. He argues that this idea isn't biblical and that God wants us to prosper in every area of our lives, including financially, as long as we maintain a right relationship with him.
That's a perspective I haven't heard before.
Yeah.
I can see how it could be misconstrued, though.
Right.
Does he clarify how to balance the pursuit of prosperity with?
He emphasizes examining our motivations for wanting to save money or achieve financial success.
Okay.
Are we doing it out of greed or a desire for security? Or are we driven by a desire to honor God and use our resources to bless others?
It maketh to think about the true meaning of prosperity, doesn't it?
It does.
It's not just about having a lot of money, but about having a life that's abundant in every sense, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relationally.
Absolutely. And that's where he circles back to God's kingdom.
Okay.
He describes it as a place where all our needs are met, not because we've earned it, but because we live under God's just and loving rule.
That's a beautiful idea.
Yeah.
But it can also feel a bit idealistic.
Right.
I mean, how do you reconcile that vision of a perfect kingdom with
the
very real struggles and injustices we see in the world today?
He acknowledges that we live in a broken world.
Okay.
But he believes that by aligning ourselves with God's principles, we can create a ripple effect that brings his kingdom to earth, one act of justice, one act of compassion at a time.
It's a powerful concept, this idea that we can partner with God to bring about positive change in the world.
Yeah.
But if we're being honest, it's also a daunting task.
Yeah.
Where do we even begin?
Well, the pastor emphasizes that transformation starts with individuals surrendering their lives to God and allowing Him to work in and through them.
Right.
He uses this powerful phrase,
okay,
when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time.
Wow.
To highlight that we can't do it on our own strength.
It's a humbling thought, isn't it?
It is.
Recognizing our limitations and accepting that we need help, especially in a culture that prizes self-sufficiency.
Yeah, it is, but he's really driving home this point that we can't earn our way into God's favor.
Okay.
It's a free gift received through faith.
That's where the whole concept of cheap grace comes in, right?
Exactly.
He's pushing back on the idea that we can receive God's blessings without making any real changes in our lives.
He's challenging the notion that salvation is just a get-out-of-jail-free card.
Right.
It's about recognizing our need for a Savior and allowing that realization to transform us from the inside out.
He even talks about how we were born into the consequences of Adam's sin,
right,
separated from God from the very beginning.
Yeah.
For someone who isn't familiar with Christian theology,
okay,
can you explain what that means?
Essentially, it's the concept of original sin.
Okay.
It suggests that we inherit a broken nature from our ancestors and are naturally inclined to rebel against God.
It paints a pretty bleak picture of humanity.
Yeah.
Does he offer any hope in the midst of that?
Absolutely. He emphasizes that through Jesus, we can be restored to a right relationship with God.
Okay.
He describes it as a wonderful new relationship that we wouldn't have otherwise.
So instead of trying to earn God's favor through good deeds, it's about accepting the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus.
Precisely. And he really emphasizes that this isn't about a distant, rule-based relationship with God.
Okay.
He even uses the word friends to describe our connection to God after we accept Jesus.
That idea of friendship with God is a powerful image.
It is.
It suggests a level of intimacy and closeness that's often missing in our understanding of faith.
Right, and he reinforces this idea of a personal, loving God through his own story of rebellion and eventual return to faith.
Mm.
He shares about rejecting his parents' faith as a teenager, but ultimately finding his way back to God.
That personal touch makes the message so much more relatable.
Yeah.
It shows that even someone in a position of spiritual authority has wrestled with doubt and rebellion.
Yeah.
It makes the whole concept of faith feel more accessible.
And he uses that story to highlight that no one is too far gone for God's grace.
Right.
There's this beautiful line where he says, you're never too far away, you're never too far gone, you're never too bad. God can always receive us back when our hearts are right.
It's a message of hope that I think we all need to hear sometimes.
Yeah.
But he doesn't shy away from the tough questions either.
Right.
He addresses this idea that all roads lead to God.
Yeah.
And he's pretty clear that he believes Jesus is the only path to salvation.
It's a bold stance, especially in a culture that prioritizes tolerance and inclusivity.
Right.
But he's not doing it to be judgmental.
Right.
He's sharing what he believes to be true based on his understanding of Scripture.
And to back that up,
he
circles back to his earlier arguments about the reliability of the Bible and the historical evidence for Jesus.
Exactly.
It's like he's inviting listeners to engage with the evidence and come to their own conclusion.
It's a respectful approach. He's not trying to force his beliefs on anyone, but rather present a compelling case for why he believes what he believes.
And in the end, he leaves listeners with a powerful invitation.
Okay.
It's not just about intellectual agreement or even emotional comfort.
Right.
It's about a complete surrender to God's plan.
Yeah.
A total life transformation.
He reminds us that true prosperity isn't about what we accumulate in this life, but about the eternal riches we gain through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
It's about letting go of our own ambitions and desires.
Yeah.
And embracing the abundant life he offers.
Right.
It's a challenging message.
It is.
But it's also deeply inspiring.
And if anyone is listening and feeling moved by this, he encourages them to reach out to Selfless Church or another local community and continue exploring these ideas. It's not just about a Sunday sermon. It's about a lifelong journey.
This deep dive has certainly given us a lot to think about.
It has.
It's a powerful reminder that faith is more than just a set of beliefs.
Right.
It's a dynamic, transformative relationship that can impact every aspect of our lives.
Absolutely. And it's a journey worth taking, even if it's challenging at times.
Thanks for joining us on this exploration of faith, prosperity, and the power of belief.
Yeah.
Until next time, keep diving deep.
Thank you for tuning into this podcast episode presented by Selfless Church. We pray you have been blessed by the information shared during this podcast. If you would like to learn more about how to move forward in your journey with Christ, please visit www.selflesschurch.org/nextsteps. If this ministry is a blessing to you and you feel led to support this ministry, please visit www.selflesschurch.org/donate. Thank you for your support.